Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from their father and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when he saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." That's our text, but continuing on to the end of the chapter. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites were taken by lot. And Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. So far, God's word, brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you to keep his word open as we work our way through our passage this morning. But first of all, let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, as we've just sung, that a foundation is laid for our faith in your excellent word, your word given to us. We pray for your word as we hear it explained this morning. Lord, open our hearts, challenge our hearts, reassure us this morning, encourage us by your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no one likes being thrown in the deep end, do they? I remember a good number of years ago in my high school days, I got a job one summer working for the Department of Social Welfare. I'm not sure what it's called now. Is it Work and Income, or we've changed the name again? I think Work and Income. And I had this job. And after a couple of days of being in this job, they put me on the front desk. Now, the front desk meant that you were speaking to every single person that had an inquiry about their benefit coming through the door. But also, as you were doing that, you were also in charge of the entire phone system of the building. So every single call that came to the building was routed to my desk there. And I had no idea what I was doing. And there would be all these calls banking up on the machine. And so what I did was started picking a few random numbers and just sending these calls through to the various extensions. And then they'd pass them on to the right people. I had no idea what I was doing. No one likes to be thrown into the deep end. And here, as we look at our passage, we get the idea that there's some anxiousness in Saul as well. The task that is before him. We see Saul's reluctance, and we're going to look at that a little bit next week as he hides as the selection for king happens. But we also see here that God provides reassurance for Saul. That he is called to lead the people of Israel, but that God is going to be with him and help him through this time. God has given him and will give him what he needs. God will be with him as he has called him to serve him. And brothers and sisters, that's an encouragement that we can receive this morning as well. That God's provision gives assurance to his people. God provides for his people, and that gives them assurance. That's our theme this morning. God gives us what we need to serve him. God's provision gives assurance to his people. And this morning we're going to look at Saul's anointing by oil and by the Holy Spirit in our first two points, and then finally the assurance that he gets in Revelation. So our first point this morning is assurance in anointing. Assurance in anointing. Now, Saul wasn't sure what was going on with the meal that Samuel provided for him. We saw that in chapter 9 previously. The semi-coded phrase there that asked him is, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel?" If Saul wasn't sure of what was going on, he was certainly sure in Samuel's words to him in the beginning of chapter 10. Samuel takes a flask of oil, chapter 10, verse 1, pours it onto Saul's head and kisses him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? You will be prince, Saul. You will serve as king under the king, under God." Now, this is the first time in the Bible that a king is anointed, Saul being the first king for the nation of Israel. Normally what would happen is that it would be a priest that would be anointed with oil, setting him apart for service. But the idea here is the same. Samuel outlines to Saul what he's been called to do. God has chosen you. You're called to reign over the people. You are called to save them from their enemies. And that fact that he was anointed, the fact that he has this word from God through Samuel, gives him assurance, helps him as he prepares for the task that he's about to do. He's called to save. He's called to reign. And from this time on, kings will be anointed, telling them that they are called out, they're called to be separate to serve their God. King David will be anointed in a few chapters be anointed in a few chapters. King Jesus, our Lord, was also anointed, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that, the Holy Spirit, in a minute. But it's important to see, too, that Saul was anointed, David was anointed, and King Jesus was anointed as well. Jesus was called out for work in God's kingdom too. In fact, it was Jesus who secured the ultimate victory for us, who rules over everything, the entire universe, and saves us. And because Jesus saves us, because he was anointed, we too are called to serve him. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter, you'll find it on page 1015. We looked at this passage a little bit the other day, but a reminder here that this is our call under our King. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We too, brothers and sisters, are called to serve our God. We are called to serve him, called to be his servants. Our Lord has called you to serve him. Just like Saul, that can give us assurance as well that that God has called us out. He has chosen us. And because he has called us, he will give us everything we need. And because he gives us everything we need, we are also called to serve and obey him. That's what Saul was called to do too. He was called to reign. He was called to save the people. But verse 8 of chapter 10. Then go down before me to Gilgal, Samuel says, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Saul was anointed. Saul was called out to serve God, to obey him. Is that how you see your life, brothers and sisters? Called to serve? Called to serve your King? Because we too are anointed. As we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, which summarizes Scripture, Lord's Day 12:32, why are you called a Christian? The answer there says, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. What are we called to do in our anointing? We are anointed to confess his name, to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Do you see your life framed in this way? Called to serve, anointed to serve, to confess his name, to offer all of your life before him as a sacrifice of thanks. We can be assured, we can take comfort, we can take confidence in the fact that God has called us and anointed us to serve him as his people. But there's another aspect to this idea of anointing in our passage, and we see that in our second point, assurance in equipping. Assurance in equipping. At the end of verse 1, Saul and Paul in the New Testament, and the more I think about not doing it, I keep saying Paul. So when I say Paul, I mean Saul. Boys and girls, you can count how many times I make that mistake, if you like, or help you pay attention. But Saul is given further confidence. He's told that he's going to have 3 signs. The first sign is meeting 2 men who will tell him that the donkey that he'd been looking for had been found. Then another 3 men who are going up to God, at Bethel, and they are going to give him some of the offerings that they were going to give to God. And the third sign is that the Spirit of the Lord would rush upon him, verse 6. And he will prophesy with the men that he meets and be turned into another man. The purpose of all of this is there in verse 7. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. When you see these signs, Saul, have confidence. God has called you to go and do his work. Now, in verse 9, we read, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day, every single one of them. Now, we don't know anything about the first two signs, the meeting with two men and the meeting with three men. But our passage does go into the third sign, and that's important. We need to take notice of what's going on here. Saul meets these men. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, rushes upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now, this is a significant event. The phrase there about the Spirit of God rushing upon him only happens two other places in the Old Testament. It's spoken of in regard to Samson. It's also spoken of with regard to David. Something special was happening here. And that something special was meant to give Saul reassurance, Saul assurance of the job that he was called to do. This was such a significant event that a phrase came out of it. That's what those sort of slightly confusing verses there between 10 and 12 are speaking about. People see Saul and saw him, how he prophesied with the prophets, and that was something normally that only a prophet would do. And so it comes with this phrase there. Is Saul also among the prophets? And this is like one of those phrases that you use when something extraordinary happens. You know, and today if we can match the two different cultures, just imagine for a moment, and boys and girls, most of you, all of you, weren't born in the last time that the Australians held the Bledisloe Cup. 18 years or something since they had the Bledisloe Cup. And imagine for a moment, as terrible as it would be, that the Australians won the Bledisloe Cup. Well, one of the appropriate things to say would be, is Saul among the prophets? How could this happen? This is extraordinary. I see a few people nodding. They've got it. Good. It was something extraordinary that was happening there. Saul comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit. God is equipping him for the task that he is called to do. Now note that the Holy Spirit is not given here necessarily in the same way as he is in the New Testament. This is a special equipping of Saul for a period of time. We read, sadly, in a few chapters that Saul goes off the rails, and rather than the Spirit of God, it is replaced with a spirit that torments him, an evil spirit. It's not until the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is given completely and fully to every believer of Jesus Christ. But this under the influence of the Holy Spirit here, Saul is changed. He is equipped to serve his God. And that pattern we can certainly take into the New Testament. As the Apostle Peter promised at Pentecost, every single person who repents and believes in Jesus Christ does receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That takes us, that changes us into new men and new women. And brothers and sisters, that helps us. That gives us assurance as God provides his Spirit for us. Imagine if at reception, rather than saying, when I was working at social welfare, rather than saying, all the best, Albert, have a go, someone sat beside me. And as the calls were coming in, they were listening to the calls and say, that goes to extension 123. Here's the answer to this benefit question that this person is asking. That would be a help, wouldn't it? Well, God has promised us that he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us in that same way as well. To assure us, to help us, to remind us of who God is and what God has done for us. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism helps us here as it explains Scripture's teaching on the Holy Spirit. We're going to confess this morning the Apostles' Creed as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And one of the things that we're going to say is that, how is it phrased? I believe in the Holy Spirit. And what do we believe concerning the Holy Spirit? The Heidelberg Catechism asks. The answer is first, He as well as the Father and the Son is eternal God. But here is how the Holy Spirit helps us, reassures us. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me and remains with me forever. Brothers and sisters, the anointing of the Holy Spirit helps us, equips us to serve God in life. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we are united with Him. He walks with us through our struggles in life, gives us wisdom, leads us into truth, helps us to understand Scripture, guides us and directs us. Does that comfort you this morning? To know that you have been given a help, God's Holy Spirit, to help us walk through life? That Jesus Christ is always with you, as He promised, through His Holy Spirit? We see the assurance in being anointed, as Saul was, but as we are in the New Testament, being called out. God calls us. We belong to Him. He calls us to obey and serve Him. We've seen the assurance that He hasn't thrown us in the deep end. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us as we walk through life. But finally, we see God's assurance to us in Revelation. That's our third and final point. In verses 14 through 16, we have a somewhat strange encounter in chapter 10 of Saul with his uncle. Now, it seems that there's only part of the conversation here, but the important bits are reported for us. Saul's uncle comes, Saul meets his uncle and asks him, where did he go? And he says, to find the donkeys, and we found Samuel to help us. And Saul's uncle then says, well, what did Samuel tell you? And Saul doesn't give his uncle the full picture. He says, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. Now, we can read a whole lot into this section. We can speculate a whole lot of what's going on here. Why was it Saul's uncle that met him? Why did Saul say what he did? Some people suggest that Saul was being a little bit shy here, and he was being humble, and he didn't want to brag about the news that he was going to be king. But we're not told any of that in the passage. But what is significant is the phrase here, the matter of the kingdom. This is the first time this phrase is used in the Old Testament. It shows us Saul's understanding now of what he's been called to, what is going on. And we do know that rather than, as opposed to Saul's uncle and probably the servant, Saul knew what was going on. God had told him what was going on. He could be reassured that he knew God's plan in some small form of what was going to happen for the nation of Israel. God had revealed that to him through Samuel. And so here again is reassurance for Saul. He knew that God was at work in him and through him. God had called him to serve. God had called him to obey. God had called him to be part of His plan for Israel. But in the meantime, Saul was just content to wait. Happy to let God work out the details in some form. And brothers and sisters, that's the same for us in life too, isn't it? We too can live in the assurance that God is at work in the background. We've been talking about that, haven't we? As we've looked through the book of 1 Samuel, that's one of the main themes, the ideas of the book. God is at work in all the details. Now, we may not know why some things happen in our life. Often, we don't understand why and how things happen. We want to know the answer, but so often God doesn't give us the answer. But we can live in the assurance that God is working in the background in our lives. But also that we, just like Saul, are part of a bigger picture, a part of a bigger part of God's plan. I saw the other day that Team New Zealand is getting ready for their defence of the America's Cup. And the base is being built in Auckland, and they're employing lots of people for all the different jobs. And no doubt there's someone who comes and brings the tea for the people who are working every day. They don't know exactly all the technical designs of the boat and what's going to happen, but they do know that they're part of this big campaign to win the America's Cup. And brothers and sisters, we're like that too. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are called to be a part of that. God has called us out for that. We don't know exactly our part, but we know that we're part of God's big plan. We are one small cog in his plan. God's plan for history. The plan that he's revealed for us in Scripture. The plan of salvation for us, but also the redemption, the renewal of the entire world. We are a small part of that plan. As we live our lives in service to him, obeying him, we can be confident, be reassured that we are part of his big grand plan. A plan that centers around one single person. A plan around this person who is the climax of all history, was the climax and will be the climax at the end of time. God's big plan, boys and girls, centers around one single person. Someone brave enough to have a guess of who that one single person is? Can someone tell me? It's the answer to every single Sunday school question. I'm sure you know the answer to that one. Who does God's plan revolve around? Can someone tell me? Well, the parents are saying, these boys and girls aren't normally this shy. Someone perhaps a little bit older. Put me out. Oh, there we go, Grace. God? Close. Yes, but not quite. Part of God.
The Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit? We're getting there. We've got God the Father. We've got God the Son. Help me out. Who's left? Jesus. That's right, Jesus. Yes. That he is the center of God's plan. Note to self, don't make that so difficult next time. Jesus is the center of God's plan. He is the great king that Saul could never, ever become. He is the king that God's entire plan for history has revolved around. But we are called to be a part of that plan as well. A plan to go out and spread the message of Jesus Christ. A plan to serve him in his kingdom. And we are reminded this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper of what our King has done for us. That our King has sacrificed his life for us so that we may have life. He has paid for our sins so that we don't have to pay for them. That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of God's grand plan. Because the end of God's plan, God's grand plan, is a feast. Is a feast that the Lord's Supper only points to in a small way, but does point to. The great feast, the immense feast, the wonderful feast of the Supper of the Lamb, when God's plan for all of history will finally come to fruition. When we will be with him in heaven. And brothers and sisters, we can live our life not always knowing all the details, not always knowing why, but knowing that God has called us to be a part of that great, grand plan. Now, Saul was called by God to serve him in leading the nation of Israel. I can say with 100% confidence this morning that none of you here are called to be king or queen over Israel. But you are called to serve your king. You've been anointed to serve him, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. To obey him, to live your life, to give all to him. And as we come to the table this morning, we can be reminded of our Lord's work. Reminded that our Lord hasn't thrown us into the deep end, but he has given us his Holy Spirit to help us, to equip us in daily life. That God gives us everything he needs. He provides for us everything we need to serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your provision for us. We thank you for the provision of salvation, first of all, in Jesus Christ, that we're reminded of so powerfully in the Lord's Supper. But we thank you that you have called us out, you have anointed us to serve you in your kingdom, that you in your great wisdom have chosen us, small, insignificant, broken as we are, to be a part of your grand plan for your kingdom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give us your Holy Spirit to help us in that. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Equip us. Help us to serve you. Make us more like Jesus Christ, we pray. Mold us and shape us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit reminds us that we've been called out, separate to be united with Jesus Christ, and reminds us of all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us as we go through our struggles of life, not to lean on our own strength, but to lean and rely on you. We thank you that you give us and provide for us what we need to serve you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grand and great plan for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table, now we're going to sing a communion hymn, a Lord's Supper hymn. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. We remember his sacrifice for us. Let's stand and sing these words together.